Father, we love you. Thank you for this time with these people. Amen. All right, let me read this thing to you. Are you ready? I'm going to read you a thing, and then I'm going to tell you a story. And then we'll do some Bible. So this is in Luke chapter 17. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And we all read that, and we go, okay, I mean, I guess. Right on. Like Jesus said it, so it's true. True story. So here's my story. Once upon a time, I worked in a restaurant. So hold on to that. You got that? All right, I'm shifting gears now. Once upon a time, I worked in a restaurant, and I was the pantry chef. That means you make $6.25, and you put salads on the plate, and you plate desserts. But it was a nice place. We had real food, and so I would make things as well. One of the things that I made was tiramisu. And man, it was good. It was legit. And it was a little bit different than what you may have previously seen. We didn't pipe it into glasses. I made it in a loaf pan, and I would cut slices out of it, and each slice would be wrapped in ladyfingers, and I would serve it on a bed of espresso cream, and it was all very lovely. And it was like it was a thing. I would do like 18 cups of sugar, big mixer, 18 cups of sugar, and then some multiple of six egg yolks, and you beat those together, and they change color. You know, your egg yolks are dark yellow, but if you beat them with the sugar and keep going, eventually it turns like a light lemony yellow. And then you add we use Marsala wine, so it was like 3/4 of a cup in there of that, and then mascarpone cheese, the cheese, and now it's really delicious, and then the heavy cream, and then it begins to whip up. You're like, that is good. And it was a lot. Like, I would make, it was a big mixer. I would make this much at a time, and it was so delicious. I was like, I could just eat this with a spoon. And so I did. I would just eat it with a spoon while I was making it. I was like, man, that's good. And sort of breaking with tradition a little bit, we would put like 3 tablespoons of gelatin, boil it up. I would put that in because that lets it hold its shape while I slice it and do it out. Well, there came a point, I had been doing this for a long time. All of a sudden, one night, I was like, is my refrigerator, is our walk-in warm? Because I went to scoop it, and it was kind of sloppy. Like, it didn't hold its shape. I was all, oh, that's bad. Because that's kind of directly on, that's on me. I made it, and it's sort of expensive. You know, mascarpone cheese, how much is that? How much is a little thing of it? A little thing of it at the grocery store is $5 or $6, right? So I'm using big things of it. So that's probably $12, and I got 8 or 10 of these in there. I'm all like, eeks! Not to mention 8 quarts of heavy cream and all the eggs. So it's sort of an expensive deal, and I just ruined 3 big things of it. I'm like, oh! I was like, huh, weird. So you just serve it, fake it, or whatever. And then the next night, I made some more. And again, like, what are you doing? And the chef was very funny. He had been a Marine, and then he got out, and he became a fancy chef. He worked in Miami. He's from New Jersey. And so he was like, Mikey, what are you doing? He's all mad and yelling at me. He's like, let me see what you're doing there. He came over, and he's watching. And I'm doing the same thing I always do. I'm like, sugar, eggs, the stuff. And he said, stop. He's like, you haven't always done it that way. Here's what you're doing. You have to put the eggs first. Like, you got to separate the eggs, put the egg yolks, and then dump the sugar in on top of it. I'm like, why do you have to do that? And I'm like, you put the sugar, then throw the eggs on top, who cares? He said, it's because you got all that fat pile of sugar in there, and then you separate the eggs and you drop the egg yolks on there, and the time it takes you to separate 24 eggs, separate, toss, toss. The time you take to do that, your egg yolks are, there's a chemical reaction happening. There's a thing taking place with the eggs and the sugar, and it's preventing it from setting up. Like, you got to have your eggs in there, and then sugar, and then start beating. If you let them sit there and stew on the sugar, it wrecks the whole thing. I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, argh. So whatever. So we fixed it, and the tiramisu went back to being awesome. Got it? That's the story. Hold on to that. You got the first thing, and you got the story now, right? Okay. Now I'm going to read to you. So I guess sometimes we read our Bible, and we read this stuff, and we go, how does that even, you're like, what are you doing? There are these jarring transitions. And after a while, you've read them so many times that you don't notice them. But let's come back to that, because I think there's an important thing. So I'm going to cover a lot of ground here, so just stay with me, all right? We're going to start in Luke 15, and we're going to go all the way to 17. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to kind of hit the high spots here and track with me. Got it? Okay. In Luke 14, Jesus goes to dinner with a Pharisee. It's Sunday dinner, Saturday dinner. It's Sabbath meal. A fancy Pharisee has invited him. He goes. There's lots of people. He blasts them in typical fashion. He doesn't care that you're the host. He just annihilates them. And he finishes up there. And then it's not entirely clear. You're like, are you still at the dinner or are you out somewhere? I think they've left. I think now they're out walking around and he's just doing the thing that he does. He's out there walking around and hangers-on are there and they're listening and he's talking. So it's a crowd of people. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the Pharisees, or publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he addresses that. The Pharisees are murmuring among themselves, this guy eats with bad people. And so he tells these parables. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, go into the wilderness and get the thing. So he tells the lost sheep parable. And then he says, and then everybody's excited because he found a sheep. And then he goes right into the lost coin. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, she's going to light a candle and go find it. And she calls up her friends. She's like, celebrate with me because I found my lost coin. So it's the lost coin. And then he rolls right into verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, Dad, give me my stuff so that I can go make my living. So this is the prodigal son. So it's lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. He tells those three stories. It's a mixed multitude. The Pharisees are like, why is he hanging out with bad people? So we make this connection. We go, oh, duh. He's telling this story because the Pharisees don't want him hanging out with lost people. And he's like, listen, it's more important, lost people. We want to find them. That's a big deal. And so we track right on. Then we roll into chapter 16. And this is my first jarring transition. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. So the steward gets real nervous. He's like, oh, what am I going to do? So the people who owe his master, he calls them. He's like, look, Lenny, yeah, I need to talk to you in here. So he comes in. He says, how much do you owe this guy? 800 bushels. You're like, look, just scratch that out. Write 400. Okay, that's more than a little bit shady, but whatever. Lenny doesn't care. He's like, what do I know? It's not my company. Scratches it out, writes 400 in there. And he calls the next guy and he says, and how much do you owe? 100 measures of oil. Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Do it quick while nobody's looking. I'll cover for you. We're going to be straight. So it's shady. It's crooked. He's rooking his master out of what's rightfully owed him. And it gets down here to verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. You're like, what? So the boss shows up and sees what's happened. And he's like, hey, huh? Good job. Because he had done wisely. So apparently this boss is a little on the shady side himself. And when he sees what the guy has done, he's like, yeah, that was pretty good. Good shadiness. I have a Bible in there. And it says, Jesus speaks about dishonesty. And I'm like, is that really what's going on here? Like, Jesus just got done with all this lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. And then he rolls into good job for being crooked. Good job for being shady. And Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I'm still scratching my head. So Jesus goes further. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What in the world? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So Jesus, what are you asking me to do here? If I owe somebody money, I should... Like what? What? Scratch it out and write down half? Like what's the commendation? What is the commendable part of this? And what am I supposed to do? And what does that have to do with lost sheep, lost coin, lost son? So stay with me. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And at this point, the Pharisees are like, oh, I got that part. I know what you're saying now. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They were taking umbrage. They said unto him, oh, so they're mocking him. They're like, whatever. And so Jesus says, listen, let me say something to you guys. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I'm like, okay, I get that. The Pharisees were money hungry, and that rebuke is at least connected to this money theme here. I'm like, all right. But then, jarring transition number 2, 3, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Like, come again? Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. Unjust steward. And then he's like, the kingdom of God has been preached since John, and everyone presses into it. What does that have to do? Here's my next jarring transition. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. I'm like, okay, good, cool. I see, Jesus, how that's in keeping with your whole sanctity of marriage thing. But what does that have to do with anything that we've just done here? Next, he rolls right into the Luke chapter 16, rich man and Lazarus. We all know this one, right? Not a parable. He's like, now, let me tell you something that's a true story. Not a parable. Rich guy died, went to hell. Lazarus, poor guy, died, Abraham's bosom. Rich guy sees him, and he's like, Lazarus, or he's like, Abraham, send Lazarus to just I'm burning like crazy. Even that, any relief would be lovely. Abraham says, sorry, pal. Can't do it. Well, at least send Lazarus to my brothers, because this place is so horrible. He could warn them and they wouldn't end up here. And Abraham says, don't your brothers have Bibles? Don't your brothers go to synagogue and hear this thing every week? And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they would believe. And Abraham goes, I don't think so. You don't listen to Moses and the prophets. You're not going to be convinced even if somebody came back from the dead. At this point, as a kid, as a young believer, I went, really? Really? I feel like if somebody came back from the dead, I would go, wow, that's legit. Guys, back from the dead. I have a Bible. Yes, but he just came back from the dead. Like, that should be something. That should be big. And Abraham says, not that big. Not really any. Like, ugh. So again, we're still in the same conversation. And I'm going, where are you going with this? And from there, we roll right into this last thing. Then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he does that seven times in a day, and seven times comes back and says, I repent, you forgive him. And in the context of all of this, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mulberry, sycamine, sycamore, mulberry tree, be picked up and jump in the ocean. But now let me read you this follow-on. Here's the important part. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? This is my favorite line in the whole Bible. I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, I'm going to tie all of this together. Are you ready? Faith is like this magic thing. If I have faith, just a little bit, it's powerful and magic. If I just have this much faith, I can say, mulberry tree, jump in the ocean. We had a mulberry tree here. Jessica Jewell, where are you? Right on. She would make pie from its berries. I just ate them off of the tree. Delicious. The utility people came and chopped it down because it was messing with their road sign. If only they had asked, because I have this much faith, I could have said, listen, tree, be plucked up by the roots and be thou cast into the sea, and it would have obeyed me. More or less, right? So when I was in Bible college, it was expensive. And we were poor. And we would always hear these stories. Oh, at Columbia, you guys have heard these. Chris, raise your hand. He went to Columbia. At chapel, they're always talking about mailbox miracles. I didn't have money for tuition. I went and checked the mail, and there was a big fat envelope with a check this big for my whole tuition. We're like, praise the Lord. We just prayed and it happened. And my dad said to me, "My body is riddled with cancer." Weird. No joke, true story. Only several months ago. And the doctor said, "There are so many polyps in your lungs that we cannot even, like, we stopped counting." It was ridiculous. Riddled. Oh, and your pancreas. Oh, and something else. And he had several months of unexplained weight loss. He's like, "I just feel terrible." And so whatever. So we prayed. He went back to the doctor. The doctor is a believer. And the doctor said, "Your thing that we looked at is completely clean. There is nothing there." And I was like, "Get out of here. Come on." And the doctor said, "For real? I'm a doctor. We had the right thing. We were looking at the right thing. This was your body. It was full of nonsense. Today it is not." And the doctor said, "That's Jesus." I was like, "That's just..." So, faith, we're like, okay. Faith is this big, powerful, magic, does the crazy things. And that's how we operate. That's how we think to ourselves. Faith is this imperceptible, this is my salvation. Like, faith was how I got saved. Yesterday I was terrible. Today I'm alive. And faith was the vehicle for that. Faith is what made that happen. And I think that maybe we run afoul of some things. Because how does that work for the Old Testament? We say that all of human history is a continuum, and people back then are the same as people today. And we're like, well, what about magic faith back then? Why do we only have magic faith now? We didn't have magic faith back then. And what about all of this? Here's the connection. I think that maybe the way that we use that word, maybe the way that we use that concept, faith, is all wrong. Faith is not a little magic thing. If I could just put this fairy dust on it, poof, my cancer would go away. If I could just sprinkle this on it, shazam, trees would be uprooted. If I had this, rent check in the mail. God certainly does those things all the time, and he is allowed to. He doesn't have to, but he can. But this is not where we live. So back up to the Old Testament in Habakkuk. It says, can anybody tell me? Just blurt it out. No? You do know it. I'll say it and you'll know it. You'll be like, oh, duh, I knew that. And the just shall live by faith. And the just shall live by faith. And that's good. There's only two places in the Old Testament where the word faith is used, and that's one of them. The other one is in Deuteronomy. So let me just walk through this with you. Are you ready? I have time. We're okay. Are you bored? Are you dying? Are you falling asleep? You are falling asleep. Some of you are falling asleep a little bit, and I'm sorry. I should jump or something. Stay with me. Faith is a forward-looking, gutty determination. Faith is decision-making that looks ahead, not now. I'm going to give you some things that define faith. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Faith prioritizes people. The yucky, the unlovely, the unlovable, the distasteful, and the messy. Thank you to all the women who set up the dinner the other night. You provided a vehicle for faith to be executed. Now, bigger thank you to all of the women who sat with someone who is annoying. There are annoying people. And faith makes me say, I'm going to make an investment in this relationship even when there's no reward. I can't see how this is possibly going to help me. In fact, it's going to be burdensome and oppressive. I'm going to sit with this person anyway. This conversation is painful. I have to carry it. Or, this conversation is painful. I have to sit silently for 45 minutes while this person just rambles the whole time. Or, that relationship that you're like, ugh. Faith makes that person a priority. The Pharisees were like, I need to stop saying like so much, it makes me crazy. The Pharisees said, we sit with people who are like us. We sit with people who say the right words. We sit with people who are comfortable. We sit with people who make us feel better. I'm not here to make an investment in you. I'm sitting with you because it's good for me. Faith prioritizes people and ugly relationships. Come to verse 6. Calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 9. She called her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Faith gets to celebrate victories today and tomorrow. Everybody wants to have something to celebrate. That's why we have graduations and diplomas and certificates and memorials, and we mark things and we give prizes and awards. The real celebration is what you get from faith. I am able to celebrate. He says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's the big stuff. When you've made that investment and that person is converted, we go, whew. So I celebrate that today, and I get to celebrate it in the future. You have been to churches, I have been to churches, that are old and dying, and it's 14 people, and I have sat there, and I go, there is nothing happening here. And they had a sermon, and they preached about something, and everybody patted each other on the back, and I went, there was just nothing. There's no hope of someone being converted. Everybody there is a believer and has been for 20 years, 50 years. I'm all, ugh, this is not celebration. He said, my son, you're with me all the time, and everything that I have is yours. But this is big, worth celebrating. Your brother was a train wreck, and now he's back. Faith. We get to celebrate that stuff. Come with me. Jarring transition. The steward. Come down to verse 9. Now I'm 16, verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He doesn't mean take money and make that your friend. Take this mammon of unrighteousness and make a friend of it. What he's saying is, use that to establish friendships. Use the mammon of unrighteousness to develop friendships so that when you fail, like when I'm a failure, no. The word fail is eclipso, something like that. It's the same word we get eclipse from, and it's sort of a clever little euphemism for when you die, when your life is blotted out. Nobody can see your life anymore. You have been eclipsed by death. Make friends, tangible, physical, this world friends, with your money, so that when you die, you may be received into an eternal reward. You with me? Faith is generous. So the unjust steward was taking this money, and he's like, oh, I better secure for my place, I better secure for myself a place to live when this job gets eclipsed. I'm about to have my income eclipsed here. I need to make sure that I have some place to land. And that's what Jesus is commending. He's saying, that guy is sharper than you are, because you're taking your money and lavishing it on yourself, never letting go of it, and you are not going to have any place to land. You very shortly will be eclipsed. Faith is what permits you to be generous. Remember, we said that faith is a forward-looking, gutty determination to do the thing that's uncomfortable, that doesn't seem to make sense, but I'm like, I'm going to do that anyway. Faith is generous. I'll come back to that. Hold on to that for a second. In general, we are a generous people. I'm not banging on you guys. I think that you're lovely folks, really. We are a generous crew, so I don't think that I need to. I'm not preaching at you too hard about that, so hang on. But it's there. So now listen to this. And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Covetous, they wanted more. I have, but I want. Faith is not craving an ever increasing. Faith is not, he says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. But faith is. My eyes are never satisfied. I can always see a faster car, bigger house, better paint, nicer clothes. But faith is satisfied. The Pharisees were covetous. He's like, you guys, knock that off. You're not living faithfully by faith. Come here. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. In junior church, we walk from the gym to the youth room. And I say to the kids, get your business together, get your papers, push your chair under, crayons in the box, line up behind me on the red line. And there are two or three boys who are always, they're like, I don't care about pushing my chair and getting my papers. That stuff can all rot. I am going to be in the front of the line. So we had a thing about, you know, first shall be last. Men are leaders. Show me how you serve. Be wise and mature and let these people go ahead of you. And that was like a day or two. And so now occasionally I have one of them. They're like, Pastor Q, look at me. I just let these people go in front of me. I'm like, good job, my man. That's awesome. But they're like clamoring to be the front. I used to wonder about this particular thing. I'm like, how do you press into the kingdom of God? John showed up and there was no dispute. This man was a genuine, there's a thing happening here. Everybody knew. It wasn't, this guy's a fraud, a charlatan. He was real. And when all of this religious business started going down, the Pharisees were like, front of the line. Like they are racing to get there. They're like, kingdom of God, we're here. We've been holding it down, Lord. That's us. We are. That's me, front of the line. Look at the J. For Jew. What do they have? P for Pharisee? Well, I don't know what they had. Whatever the letter is. A for awesome. Right here. Jesus is like, bleh. Stop. Faith doesn't have to do that. Listen, I'm living by faith. I'm walking by faith. I'm living consistently with my profession. Where I am in line is immaterial. Next. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Not just and marries another. I divorced her and I have married another. There's a sense there that it's a whosoever puts away his wife to marry another. I'm not satisfied. It's disagreeable. It's unpleasant. It's not what I thought it was going to be. We're just not a good fit. He's bad. She's bad. Do you know them? Like, it's not faith. Faith is the want to that pushes me to pursue my wife when my marriage holds no appeal. My marriage holds appeal. I love my wife. But there are people in their heart, they're like, this thing is over. I'm done. Faith. It's a gutty, forward-looking decision-making. It's not based on today or now or what I see or what I feel. We're going to pursue this. I'm chasing this thing down. That's where faith lives. Lazarus and the rich man come to verse 31. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade it, though one rose from the dead. Faith. There are lots of people saying lots of things. And I want a sign. And I wish that I had a fortune cookie. Or somebody who could give me a horoscope with real lottery numbers. We want that stuff. I'm like, Lord, I've been praying. Just give me a... There's like a whole cottage industry based on, you know, how to recognize signs from the Lord and reading the... Faith says, I guess I'm just going to read my Bible. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is not one of those helicopter searchlights. The Bible is not shining 15 years into the future. The Bible is an oil lamp. It's a lamp. I'm going to look down and I'm going to see. I should be honest today. I'm going to look down at my Bible and I'm going to read. I should be generous today. I'm going to look at my Bible and it's going to say, you should love your wife today. And it doesn't tell me anything out there. And I go, really? I was hoping for something more. You know the future, right, Lord? Why don't you could just give me a clue. And he says, I've got none of that. If you're not listening to Moses and the prophets, you're not listening to this, don't waste my time looking for a sign because you're not interested in that, really. God says, I'm interested in these. These are the things that are my priority. And the last little bit here. And he said unto the disciples, there's an interesting, I read this in another piece, and it said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should. And in another one it said, cause one of these little ones to lose their faith. And I was like, oh. And here it says, offend one of these little ones. And the idea is, you have laid a snare. You are walking in such a way, you are inconsistent. There is a faith that you say, I believe God. And then when you walk, you are not generous. You are not pursuing your wife. You are obsessed with your standard of living. He says, you are not celebrating conversions and pursuing them. You are focused on the relationships that are easy and attractive. When you do that, you're setting a trap for your pal, who is new in the faith, for the unbeliever who's looking for genuine faith, for your wife who's hoping for your leadership in this matter of faith. You're setting a trap for your children that you say faith in front of all the time. It would be better for you to be drowned with a big fat rock than to live that way. He says, I just spent 3 chapters outlining for you what faith looks like. Faith is not, if I had a little bit of this powerful thing, bam, my cancer would go away. If only I had faith. If I just had a little bit of faith, I could get magic money in my mailbox or tell a tree. No. Jesus said, faith is all of this. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. So he said all of these things, all this stuff, how you live. And the disciples go, Lord, increase our faith. We're looking for more of that magic, please. I hear you. If only we had some more magic. We could you please? Guys, you have missed the point entirely, Jesus says. If you had only this much, it's a gracious plenty. But which of you having a servant? The servant is out working in the field. When he comes in, make my dinner. And when he gets done with all of that, the master doesn't say thank you. Because you were supposed to do that. Increase our faith. He says, you don't need more magic. You need more action. Now, faith is the thing that permits us to do more than just what is required. When you start down this road and you go, I want when I get out of bed to be marked by faith, then you're not saying, I'm looking for a magic life of power and signs, healings and amazement. What you're saying is, I want a life exemplified by unselfish sacrifice. I want a life that's marked by unselfish investment in unattractive people. I want a life that's marked by generous giving. I am not among those people who want you to feel guilty for living in 21st century America. I have plumbing inside my house. I turn the knob and I get hot water and cold water in 3 different rooms. 4 different rooms. Ridiculous. I have a standard of living that is historically unprecedented. I'm not asking all of us to feel guilty about that. But what I am saying is the same thing Jesus did. It's your heart. Okay, God had me get born here. He did that. I didn't ask to be born here, this time, this place. He's like, I'm not asking you to sell that and go live in a box on Granby Street. He's saying, give me your heart, the time and the place where you live. Be content. Faith says, I'm looking ahead by 40 or 50 years when my life is eclipsed. It's going to be done. And I'm moving in a way that's consistent with this profession. So this whole deal, this whole connection, this whole thing was all Jesus. This is what a life of faith looks like. Every one of those things. all down the way. That was the theme. That was the common thread running through those. So did the tiramisu. I knew the ingredients. I knew the recipe. The metaphor breaks down a little bit here because I also knew what it was going to look like at the end. But I didn't always execute correctly. I had the head man come. And he was like, listen, you've got a lot of these elements correct. I need you to adjust this order, and it's going to come out really well. We are operating at, not the disadvantage, but the reality is, you don't know what the dessert's going to look like. You have only the ingredients. God is like, I'm giving you these ingredients. These are the things that I look for. You will begin doing this. Some of you will continue doing this, and you're going to get it wrong. God is going to be like, oh, if we keep doing like that, this thing is going to come out sloppy when you're done. It's going to be smushing all over the plate and unattractive. Nobody will want it. So let me just, if I could tighten you up in this arena. So stay the course. Look, just do these things. You're going to do it badly sometimes. And that's okay. You've probably done it badly already. I have done it badly many times. It's all right. Relax. But just keep doing it. So faith, what is it? It's a gutty, forward-looking decision-making about how I'm going to act and move and think with regard to the right now. Got it? All right, questions? Comments? All right, close your eyes, please. Lord, you're gracious to us, and we love you, and Father, we'd like these people, me and them, we'd like to all be marked by this genuine faith. Father, we would like to be a faithful group. We'd like for when we sit in a restaurant, when we talk to our kids, when we whatever, let that be our, Lord, let that be our, man, just something that we're known for. We're grateful and we give this to you and we ask for your continued blessing. Amen.